Matthew chapter 13. The message today is costly purchases. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 6. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a merchant seeking goodly pearls, and having found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we give thee thanks for the words that proceeded from the lips of thy Son when he came to earth, and as men heard thy voice at Mount Sinai, so men heard the voice of thy Son by the Sea of Galilee, in the city, in the privacy of a home. We are thankful, our Father, that we accept the voice of thy Son to be as much thy voice as that which Moses heard at Sinai. We pray, our God, that we shall understand these things, and because of that, having read the Word of God, that we shall look upon it and treasure it and understand its sacredness, that there be reverence toward thy Word. And we rejoice that thy Son, who spoke it, explained it to us, and that we who are darkness and we who are in the dark can be illumined by these words of light. We thank you for all these things. So, Father, cleanse us from our sins, as you promised, so that we will be clean to serve thee. Empower lips, prepare hearts, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. These two parables go together. It's evident. You read them, you see that they must go together. And these parables give a little justification for a man misinterpreting them, whereas there was no justification in misinterpreting the parable about leaven in three measures of meal. No excuse for a man missing the interpretation of what leaven might be, because wherever you turn in the Word of God, wherever you have leaven used as a symbol, it is something that symbolizes evil. So however you interpret the parable of the leaven in three measures of meal, it must be something of evil that is injected into that meal. But when you come to the parable about the treasure and about the pearl of great price, I can sympathize and I can understand why a man may justly look at these parables and misinterpret them for this reason. What is done in these parables is done both by men and by the man, Christ Jesus. And so there are two interpretations of these parables, and they are these. That the man who buys the field, the man who buys the pearl, is you. Here is mankind in this world of confusion, but he finds a treasure hidden in the field, and he sells all that he has, and he buys that treasure. And here is a merchant seeking the very best of pearls in the world, and he finds one, and he sells all that he has, and he goes and buys that pearl. I say, I could understand a person desiring to give these parables that interpretation, because listen, the Bible teaches similar things. That's why I have Isaiah 55 read. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Buy, eat, drink. And so here is God inviting man to come to the waters and to buy wine and milk. Here is God inviting man to come and buy something. You say, that's it. It says in Proverbs 23, buy the truth and sell it not. And it says in Matthew chapter 25, the foolish virgins want oil, and the wise ones have it, and they say to the foolish ones, go and buy oil. And God himself says in Revelation chapter 3, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the furnace, white raiment, and eye salve. You say, well then, there may be a justification to look at these parables and find in it something of value that man must purchase, and the cost of it is great, but man is able to purchase this treasure that's in the field and also this pearl of great price. Let's think on that for a moment and take it that the treasure and the pearl of the Lord Jesus Christ are salvation, because Christ is the way, the truth, and the light. Unless you have Christ, you have no life, and if you have Christ, you have life. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So let's look at that a moment and see if it is conceivable, since God talks about come, buy, go, buy, I counsel thee, buy of me. Let us see just how these parables work out if we give it for a moment that interpretation that you, sinner, have found Christ a treasure, have found Christ a pearl of great price, and God says, now you come and buy him. Let me ask you this. First of all, how many of you ever became Christian by selling everything you had and offering it to God for the Lord Jesus Christ? Not one of you? Isn't that strange? It says he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. You never thought of that? How many of you, if you had to do that, would be saved? Not one of you. And at the same time, Zacchaeus would never be saved. Do you know why? Because when he stood before the Lord, he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. But to get that treasure and that pearl, it said the man went and sold all that he had and bought that field, bought that pearl. You say, I understand that. And let me ask you this. Suppose you did. You went and sold your house, your car, your land, your possessions, and all that you gained from it, you took and you brought it to God and said, here, now, give me salvation. How many of you think that you would give God enough payment to deserve salvation life? You say, no. Well, that's the interpretation that most men give to this parable, both of these parables. And here you are, and you find Christ, you find truth, you find eternal life, and you sell all, and you go and buy what you found. And yet not one of you has a conscience that would accept that interpretation. And you know it's not right. I know this, that if salvation were to be acquired that way, I would never get to heaven, and not would you as well. No one here would be in heaven if they had to sell all and give to the poor, because not one of you has done it. And at the same time, I'm afraid that if we did, we would be like Ananias and Sapphira and say, here you are, Lord, here is everything, but we would hold back something. There would be some hidden something of our being that we held back. And for that reason, then God would say, you are rejected. The cost of this is of such a magnitude that you have to give everything. However, there may be some and this is why I want to bring it to your attention, there may be some who would be willing to sacrifice all in the place of salvation. They would sell everything and go and give it to God, because some men said they did, and the Lord Jesus took them at their word. Peter, looking upon that rich young ruler as he walked away, who would not sell all that he had and give to the poor, he said to the Lord, "We have left all and followed you. What shall we have?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Everyone who has left brothers and sisters and houses and land, you're going to get such and such, and in the world to come, eternal life." You see? And so Peter could say, "We've left all," and the Lord said, "Then you're going to get eternal life." One other thing. You would think for a moment, well, only a few are going to get eternal life that are willing to sacrifice everything and offer it to God, and God, in exchange for their sacrifice, will give them eternal life. Let me tell you of another one who did that, who gives us the key. He says this in Philippians 3. Paul, speaking of his past life, he said, "What things were gains to me, those have I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and I do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God." Here is a man who forsook everything, who counted everything of value dung in comparison to Christ. And he said, "That I may gain Christ." And he said, "How did I gain it?" He said, "I gained it through faith." You understand? There is no man in the Bible that has ever given up things to God, and God in turn says, "In exchange for that, I will give you eternal life. I will give you salvation because you have given enough." I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of how poverty-stricken you are, and as if God would be concerned with all the material things that you could give him. He says, "The cattle on the thousand hills are mine." What material thing can you give to God that is not his already? And yet some men would do that. They would try to bribe God with material things. And some, as those in the book of Micah, speak about, "What shall I give to you?" And finally they think of something more precious than silver and gold and cattle. They say, "Shall I give my firstborn?" They think of something more precious. And then God speaks to them in different terms. But understand this, that if you are one who accepts almost the universal interpretation of this parable, then you are in pitiful condition. Because in the first place, if you think it through, you say, "What I've given God, why, here I am a miserable sinner, and I've given God something of myself for the infinite value of Jesus Christ. Do you not see the absurdity of such a thing? What could you give God that is of the value, the worth of Jesus Christ?" You say, "He is incomparable. There is nothing the worth of Jesus Christ." Well then, why are you going to give to God something that is inferior? It's not worthy to be mentioned. The Apostle Paul said, "Everything that I thought was great, I counted as dung." Would you offer that to God? You say, "No." Think of your life. You as a sinner, you go to God and you say, "Now, I want to purchase salvation." You say, "No, that's not it." And when it speaks in Isaiah 55, it says, "Come buy without money and without price." When God says, "Come and buy," it simply means this: come and do business with me. That's what he means, because he says in Revelation 3, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried by the fire, and white raiment, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes." He says, "Be zealous therefore, and repent." It means to do business with God. You come, and Paul tells us, interpreting it in language that we can understand now, It means that you as a sinner come and you are a pauper. You are bankrupt. And you go to God and say, as the man in Matthew chapter 18, Luke 18, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went home justified. Now, that gives me peace. I can come into God's presence and beat upon my breast and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And casting myself upon God's mercy, I can receive the gift of justification, salvation as a free gift, and I can go home knowing that I'm saved. But if God said, I will give you salvation for all that you are, that you give me, I could never be satisfied. I would say, oh God, you were taken in. You gave me this for something material, something of me. God gives you nothing for anything of you except for this. Your will. When you say, I will have Christ as my Savior. How often would I, but you would not. When Christ says, here I am the gift of God. Then, will you have me as your Savior? And you say, I will. And you place your faith in Him. Then God gives you eternal life. So, if you want to accept the almost universal interpretation and be popular like everybody else interprets that, then say, I found Christ. I found Him the treasure. I found Him the pearl. And I've sold everything. And I bought Him and He's mine. You think it through and you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life for the insult that you've made to God as if Christ could be purchased. And that is what Peter told Simon. He said, you'd be condemned to think that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Anything that you are, anything that you possess, that you could give it to God, and God would give you eternal life. However, I say this, that there are evidences that come from the life of one who has received the gift of God freely. And listen to what we heard this morning. I rejoice in all the hymns and the scriptures that were read, because they fitted in so perfectly with the interpretation that you shall hear in a moment. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And that is, for free, you come and you take the water of life. It costs absolutely nothing. And when you take it, you've done business with God. There was a transaction. God will justify you. God will reckon you righteous when you place your faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having set that aside, and if you want to accept the interpretation that I gave, and some would say, that's good, that's just what it teaches, if you would accept that interpretation, then go your way. And when you stand before God and God says, now why are you coming to heaven? Because I sold all that I had and gave to the poor. Because I sacrificed everything for you. Now, take me in heaven. If you feel secure in doing that, fine. But if you feel secure in saying, because I was a miserable sinner and I trusted in the precious blood of Christ, well, tell me, which would give you more assurance of entering into heaven? You figure that out for yourself. You say, I'm not going to tell God what I did to Him, but I'm going to plead what Christ did for me. And then I assure you that your chances will be far better of getting into heaven. But having received Christ freely, having taken the water of life as a free gift without cost, then do in turn in appreciation for what Christ has done for you. Then give up all, sell all, follow Him, do everything for Him in appreciation of what He's done for you. And yet I know no man that has not held back some even after he received the free gift of God. But that is the challenge, yes. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings becoming conformed unto His death. That's fine. But take Him as a free gift and then continue after that to give to God. All right. If that is not the interpretation of these parables, then there's only one other interpretation, and it's this. If it's not mankind finding Christ and salvation and truth and buying it, something that He has to offer God, then it has to be Christ who finds something and sells all that he has and buys what he found. A costly purchase. Once, twice. You say, well, now let's try it with the interpretation that Christ gave. Tell me, who was the man who went forth and sowed the seed? You say, well, I know in that second parable, the Lord Jesus himself said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And so who was the man? You say, Christ said it was he. And who was the one then in the first parable who sowed the seed? You say, that was Christ. Well, twice he's told you and pointed you toward the man in these parables. And who is that man? You say, that man is Christ. And I challenge you to show me how these parables will not fit together if every time you find the man in it, the man is not always Christ Jesus. You say, well, what about that woman? Why, to mention the word is to understand it. Christ made it so plain that he said, a man, a man, a man, a woman. And so this is something different. But you have a man that sows the seed, a man that sows the good seed, this is the Son of Man, a man that takes the mustard seed and sows it in his garden every time the man is Christ Jesus. Now, if you take Christ as the one, as that man, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that found a treasure hidden in the field, which he found it, and he hid it, and then he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. With the explanations that Christ has given, and that's the only thing that I would venture to tell you, I'm going to interpret it for you. Christ is the man, and I know what the field is, because it says the field. Again, he says, the field is the world. And I remember a scripture that said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And here is the world, but in that world it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here is the field, and in that field there is a treasure hidden. And Christ goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Understand? He does not buy the treasure. He buys the field, but in buying the field, the treasure automatically is his. You say, then, this is Christ, the man, who sold all that he had, and having sold it all, then he went and bought that field. That is the interpretation. And that is what the scripture teaches, that Christ is done. Let me tell you about this man who sold all that he had. Now, how many of you would disagree with me if I gave this interpretation? That it was one who in heaven had the glory of God, and that he left that glory when he came to earth. You say, I remember Jesus saying, Father, now glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did he have the glory of the Father before the world was? You say, he said it. And he left it, and he wants it back. Yes. And you remember the scripture? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich? You say, yes. Then the Lord Jesus became poor, all his possessions, he became poor? Yes. Do you remember him who was worshipped of angels? And it says he was made a little lower than the angels. You say, yes. Well then, if I tell you that Christ is the one who sold all, who laid aside all that he had, would you accept that? You say, of course I would. You wouldn't accept it if you had to do it? No. But you would accept it if Christ sold all? Yes, I would. And then he bought that field? You say, yes. And so think, here is Christ who sold all, he made himself of no reputation, born in a manger. Here is Christ, he sold all, but more than that, it says he also purchased that field. And I find this again and again and again, that Christ is the one who purchased. The very word that's used here. It says this in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. Who bought you with a price? You say, Christ did. It says in chapter 7, it says, you were bought with a price. Become not slaves of men. You say, I was bought with a price. The precious blood of Christ. Yes. And it says in Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb to open the book because he was slain, and the word is the identical word in Matthew 13. He purchased with his blood, and it mentions all these of the world. You say, yes. And throughout the Bible, even in 2 Peter 2, and this is most important, it speaks in 2 Peter 2 about false teachers bringing in damnable heresies, denying even the master that bought them. And so when Christ bought, he bought the world, including all men in the world. But you will find that the salvation comes to those who will have that salvation, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Christ has paid the price for the whole world. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world. And yet, some will not accept that propitiation. But now, I give this additional thought, that the field is the world. He has laid down his life for the world. He's not willing that any should perish. God loves the world, and the death of Christ was for the world. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And all mankind, because the price has been paid and the field has been bought, all may become a part of that treasure by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now all these subtleties and these additional things, I tell you, from what God explains to us later on, they could not have known them at that time. And I can only give this interpretation by looking elsewhere and telling you these things in the light of the Spirit of God who has guided into all the truth. All right, you say, then, it fits if the man in this parable is the same man who sowed the seed, who sowed good seed in his field, and he himself says, the Son of Man soweth the good seed. And so here, this man that finds the treasure hidden in the field, that man is Christ Jesus, sold all and purchased the field and purchased the pearl of great price. That is the correct, that is the true interpretation according to what God's Word gives us and to what logical and what intelligent interpretation will emerge and not do contradiction to everything else that is in the Bible. You say, all right, then Christ is the one who purchased it. Well, what is the treasure and what is the pearl? In this instance, you may have two interpretation. Either one is acceptable, neither one would be contradictory to other things that are in the Bible, and yet they are not necessarily true. That is this first interpretation. Many have looked at the treasure and they say, this is Israel, and Christ shed his blood and purchased Israel. That's the treasure. And some look at the pearl and say, this is the church, and Christ purchased the church. He gave himself for the church. That's how much he loved the church. And I could not disprove that interpretation. And yet, some say this. No, the treasure is the church, and the pearl is Israel. You say, oh no, that can't be. Oh, but if you're going to consistently follow the teaching of the Word of God and divide these two things, that would be the logical interpretation. You say, why? First of all, let me say this, and I'll try to remember two things. That it is logical to look at the treasure as one thing and the pearl as one thing, and yet two things that are one thing, because when you read in Revelation 21 about the bride of Christ, it's looked upon as the city. And the city that comes down, it says it has 12 gates, and it has 12 foundations. And you know whose names are on the gate? you say, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Yes. And you know whose names are on the 12 foundations? You say, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there are two things. There is the one city, but you have Israel distinct at the doors, and you have the apostles distinct at the foundation. You say, I see. There are two things, and yet they are one, and yet they are looked upon as distinct. That's why the interpretation would be good. However, this is why, if you are going to make them distinct, you should say that the pearl is Israel, and the treasure is the church. You say, why? It says that the name upon the gate are the name of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it said that all of those gates, each one is one pearl. Did you notice that? You say the gates where the names of the children of Israel, one pearl. Isn't that remarkable? So, if you were going to give it that interpretation, taking the hint from Revelation 21, you would say, well, when I think of the pearl, then I think of Israel, and then when I think of the church, because the church is made of every tribe and tongue and nation, why, here is the treasure, but it makes no difference. You see, if you want to make it two things and look at one as Israel and one as the church, that's quite in order, because God does that in Revelation 21. He takes each as being distinct, and yet they are one. Here they are, seen together. That's quite in order. But it may be this, and here is what I would bring to your attention, that what he is doing is simply looking at the same people in two ways. Like this. In the first parable, he goes and he sows the seed. And the seed that fall into good ground, they bring forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Here are God's people. And then in the second parable, these good seed, they are looked upon again, the same people, but once as converted, and then as sent forth a mission to go and preach. Here are the same people looked at in two different ways. In like manner, you can have the treasure and the pearl looked at in two distinct ways, because a treasure is made up of a lot of things. It could be jewels and coins of silver and gold, precious things of that sort. And so a treasure would be individuals all together and yet looked at individually. And you could take up a pearl or a diamond or an amethyst or a gold coin or a silver coin or a jewel. You could take up those things and look at them individually. However, if you have one pearl of great price, you can only look at it as a unit, you see. And so the church is one. And if you want to look at it, here is the church, the unit, the pearl. You may give it that interpretation. Or you may look at the church, the treasure made up of individuals. And God can pick up the apostle Peter, that one who was a sinful man, O Lord, and yet he's been turned into something of value. And you could look at James and John, and you could look at Peter and Timothy. You could look at all of these individuals, how they are God's jewels, his precious treasure. You could look at them as individuals, and you can understand this, that the Lord Jesus has purchased you individually. His precious blood has been shed for you. Paul puts it this way, who loved me and gave himself for me, then I can look at the death of Christ individually for me, or I can look at the death of Christ for the whole church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And this is a warning to you who think of a limited atonement for this reason. You say, look, he just shed his blood for the pearl. It says he shed his blood for the field as well. And when it says he shed his blood to buy that pearl, he was just looking for the pearl. It does not exclude that he shed his blood for the field as well. And so Christ put both of those parables side by side. So if you have it that Christ has shed his blood And we can look upon this treasure, individuals that make up the treasure. And he speaks about, they shall come from the north, and south, and east, and west, and sit down in the kingdom of God. You can look at it that way. Or you can look at there is one body. You can look at the oneness of the church, made up of Jew and Gentile. And God says there is no distinction. If made of the twain, one, you may look at it that way. And this comes to mind. On the day of Pentecost, you have Jew and Gentile in the two wave loaves. Here are two, and yet they are one when they are offered unto God. But it may be this. And if you read the whole Bible in seeking to get the interpretation of things, Joseph, when he heard Pharaoh's dream, he understood it immediately. Pharaoh told him about two dreams. And Joseph said, that's one dream. But I had two dreams. Joseph said, it is one dream. The dream is one. And Pharaoh dreamed about some cattle. And the cattle were fat, beautiful cattle, seven of them. And then he looked again and he saw some lean, miserable looking cattle that came and ate up those fat kine. And then he woke up and then he went back to sleep and then he dreamt about some grain that came. Here is grain and it has seven kernels on it. They're fat kernels. And then it says, here comes another stalk coming up and it had seven of the most miserable looking kernels you've ever seen. And it ate up those fat kernels. And Pharaoh said, what is that dream? He said, I'm so upset by that dream. And they called in Joseph. And Pharaoh told Joseph the dream. And Joseph immediately said, the dream is one. It is simply this. It is looking upon the situation as pertaining to cattle. And it's looking upon the situation as pertaining to grain. But the situation is the same. It's like fat cattle that are going to be devoured by lean cattle. It's fat grain going to be devoured by lean grain. And he says this. He says, God has given you those two dreams. It is double because the thing is sure. You say, the certainty of it. Yes. And what God has done is to make it certain that one is going to sell all that he has and purchase the treasure. Sell all that he has and purchase that pearl. It is absolutely certain. And this is what thrills my soul. It is this. That God, until Matthew 16, has not told us plainly about the death of Christ. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, here it is figuratively in Matthew. But now in Matthew 13, here is a man that sells all that he has and buys that treasure. Sells all that he has and buys that pearl. This is double. And so this is certain. Christ paying the payment for us as individuals and for his church. And so this is the interpretation that I lay before you. Costly purchases. And there is only one being in the universe who has enough to buy the treasure and the pearl. And that is Jesus Christ. And he has purchased you, trusting as your Savior. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the one who sold all. And in addition to that, our God laid down his life upon the cross. We are so glad for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Poor, and yet thou hast told us that we through his poverty might be made rich. We were poor and naked and blind, and through his poverty we have been made like unto a treasure, and we have been made like unto a pearl of great price. We were not that of ourselves, Father, and yet thy Son has made us that by his grace. We thank you, our God. So let these truths be precious to our hearts, and we give thanks to thee for Jesus Christ our Lord.